reading Mark 15, continuing our time through the book of Mark. We just have one more time together in the Gospel of Mark. After this, we'll take a quick break next week and look at a message about 1 John, about the coming of Christ. You remember last week as we were together in Mark 14, we saw that the cross shows us much about Jesus identifying with us and how the betrayals that he suffered were very significant and amazing from a human perspective. It was just an overwhelming amount of betrayal that the Savior suffered at the hands of wicked men. The cross of Christ today is what we'll be looking at. You remember that the government authorities even didn't do their job. It says in Mark 15:15, as we'll read in a moment here, Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The betrayals were just an amazing and weighty thing. The government authorities, religious leaders, the Jewish people, even his friends, his closest friends, betrayed him. Jesus wasn't, the cross we saw wasn't because Jesus was out of the will of the Father. In fact, he was square in the middle of the will of the Father. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, what it's like to be betrayed, what it's like to feel the pain of rejection and isolation and separation, to feel the wrong of those who are entrusted with helping you and serving you and representing God before you, and then to be betrayed by them. Jesus responded righteously to this terrible situation. He responded in the sense of faith, just doing what the Father had asked him to do and responding righteously and entrusting himself to the will of the Father. He responded even to the treatment with grace, mercy, and love, certainly something that we will come back to today. Today we're going to look at what Jesus accomplished in the cross in a more broad sense. And there's certainly a lot that we will cover, a lot of ground today. And so we may come somewhat quickly. And you may just want to listen when we get to some of the verses when they come in bullet point fashion. As we'll see again today, the cross matters to your life. The cross of Jesus Christ matters to your life. It's not what is somewhat commonly, I would say, in the sense of Christianity, in a broad sense, thought of as just this one-time thing that you think about that saves you from hell, which is very important, isn't it? We'll certainly look at that today. It's very important to be saved from your sins, to be saved from the condemnation of hell and the judgment to come, which is real and is coming. But the cross is so much more. It is a daily part of our lives. And even in that identifying and seeing how Jesus identifies with us, it helps us deal with daily life. God is not separate from our problems. He is not some far-off God who came once and then checked out and left, but he is a God intimate, involved, and he knows what we feel. He knows what we go through, and he walks through those times with us. And so we live in light of Galatians 2:20, as we'll talk about again today. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me or died for me. Very important, the cross of Jesus Christ. Today we'll kind of look at that in a broader sense and what Jesus actually accomplished. So read with me, though, the account in Mark 15 before we dig into that. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things, and Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner from whom they asked, and among rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man named Barabbas. The crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowds to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, crucify him. And Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? But they shouted all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. Having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace that is the governor's headquarters, and they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, twisting together a crown of thorns. They put it on him, and they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means a place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, behold, he is calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge of sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from a distance, whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the preparation day, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he had learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you once again for this time, the end of the year, to remember what Jesus has done at the cross. And certainly we are glad and rejoice in what he has done for us and standing in our place. But we realize that he's accomplished so much more on the cross today. So we pray for help in our weakness as we study these things, that this would thrill us anew, that it would stir up holy affection for you, that we would grow together, and that, God, you would help us to be more fit worshipers as a result, and that, God, you would be glorified once again through our remembering Christ's sacrifice on our behalf. In his wonderful name we pray, amen. Well, the cross of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus accomplish? One of my favorite homeworks to give early in the counseling process is the week of the cross. And we've used that as encore material here. Hopefully you've taken that and dug into it, where you study all four accounts of the Gospels of the time from just before the garden up until Christ breathes his last. And you study that at least four times throughout the week, hopefully every day if you're able to. And then you answer about five or six simple questions. The first one is, why did all of these things happen? Everyone answers the first thing to fulfill prophecy. Almost every single person, it's amazing, to fulfill prophecy. And there's usually a lot of generic answers about this happening and that happening. Have you ever thought about that, though, really deeply? Why did all these things happen? It's really important, isn't it? Why exactly did all of this that we just read, even this part of the cross, why did that happen? Well, the first part that we're going to think about today is for the glory of God. Think about that from a human perspective, just a little bit. Why did all of this happen? So that the Father would be glorified. Wow, that seems odd, doesn't it? Doesn't that seem weird? I mean, that the Son of God would be nailed to an implement of torture to suffer and die, that somehow the Father would get glory from that? Doesn't that seem odd from a human perspective? Isn't that weird? It does to me. It seems odd that an implement of torture, an implement of death, and the death of someone could glorify Father. That's one of the things that Jesus accomplished. An implement of torture would glorify God. And there's a couple of ways that the scriptures point out to us that God, that Jesus Christ glorified his Father in that. The first thing that we'll think about today is that God's grace, mercy, and love are now on display for all of eternity. In other words, we'll never stop talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. Right? All through eternity. We'll never stop talking about it. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that important? That now, as God's people, we could be more clearly see God's grace, his mercy, and his love because they were displayed to us by his Son dying in that terrible way on that cross for us. God's glorified through that, his patience, his kindness. A very clear scripture on that is Ephesians 2:7. There's going to be a lot of scriptures today. We're going to look at a lot of cross-references. So that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? One of the reasons that God provided redemption, one of the reasons that God sent Christ to die for our sins, to take our place, is to show his kindness in the coming ages for all of eternity. God's grace, his kindness, his patience, his mercy will be on display because of the cross of Jesus Christ. How about this one? God's justice and righteousness are on display. Wow. God's justice and righteousness in the cross. How? Well, think about it like this. In Genesis 3, we have that account of Adam and Eve rejecting God, not following his one commandment, and sinning. And then throughout the Bible, and certainly very clear in the book of Romans, it tells us that sin was transferred from them to the rest of their descendants, so that we're a sinner by nature, and then we also choose things that are contrary to God's law, so we're a sinner by choice. God would have been fully just to take every single person ever born and say, okay, you've sinned. And he could have placed us all right in eternal punishment in hell. He could have, the moment we sinned, in fact, and been just. Because there is a punishment that is required for breaking of the law. That's just the way that the orderly universe works. If you break the law, you deserve to be punished. Sin is deserving of eternal death. Because it is rejecting God's goodness, God's ways, God's will. And accepting really the way of the devil is really at the core of what sin is. So God could have just put his justice on display in doing that, but he didn't. He also sent his Son to die. Well, wait a minute, that's God's grace, mercy, and love. It certainly is, right? But God's grace, mercy, and love is shown through his justice in punishing Jesus Christ for our sins. He was perfectly just. He didn't just say, okay, no big deal. Yeah, you sinned. And now you've done these things. Don't worry about it. Right? You know, some will teach that today. Everybody's going to heaven. God is so forgiving. Just everybody goes to heaven. That's not true. You have to accept Jesus' as sacrifice on your behalf. God chose to put his justice on display, not by just excusing sin, but by punishing his own Son. He became the substitute sacrifice. When we look at the cross, we don't get the sense that God says, sin's no big deal, do we? We get the sense to say that sin is a terrible thing, but the Son of God has suffered in our place for that sin. God's justice is clearly on display there. God just didn't excuse it or look the other way. He would not have been just. Do you know that? We understand it in human terms. We tend to make God something different. In human terms, if someone you loved, someone you loved dearly, and someone just came up to them randomly and killed them on the street and threw their body in the middle of the street, and then the judge said, well, they give a lot to charity. They're free. Would you say, oh, that's thank you, judge. Right? Yeah, I understand now. I wanted them killed for that murder. I wanted them punished for that murder. But since they give a lot to charity, let them go. I understand. Yes. No, we would say that is an unrighteous judge. Right? We need to replace that judge. That judge doesn't have any sense. Who cares about their charitable acts? Right? There's a crime that's been committed. There is a punishment for the crime. It's the way God works. It's an orderly universe. God isn't different. You can't say that a human judge can do things one way. We want God to act a different way. God had to punish. He had to have a penalty enacted for the sins that we created. So what did he do? He sent his Son to take that punishment. What a wonderful God to do that. His justice and righteousness are on display. Notice Romans 3:23 with me. Beautiful passage on this whole interplay. Romans 3:23 through 26 says this, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Notice this in the next verse, and are justified by his grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Beautiful verse, all have sinned, we're justified as a gift. We have to accept the gift, it's through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Now notice this. Whom God put forward as a propitiation or just satisfaction by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show, notice this, God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over the former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? God's righteousness is on display in the cross, and God is just. And that's what the cross is about. God's just punishment, and it was on Jesus and not on us. Jesus was the substitute sacrifice for us. And so then we receive that gift by faith. There's no way you could receive the gift of salvation by faith unless the punishment had been paid. Otherwise, you have to work, right? You have to work. You'd have to do it yourself. And we can't. We don't have the strength to do it. We don't have any way to do it. It's amazing to think about how all of that works together and how God, what was Jesus was doing on the cross. Jesus was about glorifying his Father, John 12:27. He said this, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, I will glorify it again. Jesus came to this earth for that very hour of the cross, that punishment. In Philippians 2:5-11, talk about that same thing where Christ emptied himself and he submitted himself to the Father, and he did it for on our behalf. The glory of God, very clear, that Jesus was about glorifying his Father. I think that's a missing point in the cross of Jesus Christ in our culture. Do you agree? It's because Christ came, very important also, by the way, for your life, isn't it? It's very important. Jesus Christ came by the will of the Father, to glorify the Father. The second point is one that we certainly talk about here a lot, and very important as well, is grace to man. Grace to man. In Romans 3 that we just read, one of the preceding verses of Romans 3:20 says, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And so when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that's very important. Some people would say, well, we fell short. We're just a little short. We just work a little harder, we get there. But that's not the point, is it? Because in 3:20, by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. To fall short is to be short. All right? It's to not finish. It's to come up lacking. And you need something to make that happen for you. And certainly that is God giving you his righteousness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Ephesians chapter 2 says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins which you once walked according to the course of this world. Every person is dead. Ephesians 2:11. Notice this. You were at one time Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is a circumcision made in the flesh by hands. You were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. See, that's the picture of unregenerated or just normal humanity. That's what we come into this world with on us. Dead in our sins, spiritually blind, lost, and alienated, separated from God, alienated from the promises, separated. That's hopeless, isn't it? That's sad. And isn't it interesting, as you live in this world, you don't get that sense that people really get the weight of that, do you? They really understand the weight of that lostness that people live in. We need grace. We need grace. We don't know what we don't know. Right? We're so lost, we don't know what we don't know. God had to take action on our behalf, or we would have just all lived here, oblivious, ruining everything God had given, and wake up one day in hell. God had to enter into our lives, into our existence, into our story, with His redemptive plan of grace. Grace to man. Glory to God, grace to man. Is what Jesus was accomplishing on the cross. Notice this "but God" statement in Ephesians 2. I love it. Among whom you once all lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God. Don't you love that? Don't you love that when you see that in the scriptures? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, notice this, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. So the grace of God to show His mercy, His kindness, and to us, receiving us, even in our dead state. Remember what Romans said, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. We needed help. We needed undeserved favor. That's what grace means, undeserved favor. We can't work our way to God. We couldn't make ourselves right with God. And certainly the book of Ephesians is clear, there's no bragging rights as a Christian. Right? There's nothing, well, I was a little bit better than those people, or I was a little smarter than those people, or I understood this a little bit better. It's all grace. It's all favor received. It's all undeserved. That's what grace means. On the cross, Jesus provided everything we will ever need. He paid our penalties. 1 John 2:2 says He became our just satisfaction. He bought us back from the slave market of sin. Hebrews 2:14 through 15 says that He redeemed us. He brought us back from that. He provided new life. Colossians 2:13 through 14 talk about Him carrying us or being carried by a conveyance into His kingdom. He defeated death. 1 Corinthians 15:54. And really, I believe that it's interesting how God's redemptive plan is working out. You know, God is outside of time, and He sees everything from the beginning to the end, and so He doesn't think like we do. He defeated death. There's still death in the world, right? But death is defeated. And that's why that sense, 1 Corinthians 15 says, and then will come to pass the saying, death, where is your sting, right? And so even though death is defeated, we're experiencing it now, but it's ultimately gone. It's done away with. In God's economy, there's nothing else that has to be done. Death is defeated. It's just waiting for His timetable for Him to ultimately restore everything. Death is defeated. Very important. One of the biggest needs of humanity. He made it so that we can be right with Him. Colossians 1:20-21. He gave us eternal life. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life. He made it so that we can grow and have a relationship with Him. Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Our hopeless situation was traded in for a living hope. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4 talk about that. We've been called to a living hope. A living hope, not a dead hope, not a dead Messiah, but a Messiah that rose from the dead. All of those things Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. Why did all of these things happen? Think about that. Isn't that stunning? All that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, all that we received from Him, all that He did in glorifying the Father, in saving us and redeeming us and calling us into this new life, it is stunning to think about. Grace to man, glory to God. There's another thing then that kind of comes down to the street level of where we live. And if we all sit around a Bible study, not this afternoon, I was going to say this afternoon, but I already have a full schedule today. It has to be some other time. If we all sit around a Bible study and we start to talk about Christ coming to glorify God, the Father, we'd all, yes, we get that. Grace to man, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, yep, I'm there. What impact does that have in your life? Think about it, chew on it a little bit. What impact in your day-to-day life, in your thinking, in your interactions with other people, does it have? What impact does it have? Because in the cross, what Jesus was doing was so much more than giving us a way to avoid hell. In a real sense, what God is giving us is a taste of heaven in the cross. A new life. A new life. A new nature. A new purpose, direction in everything in this world that we're supposed to have that He originally designed us to live. You know that? God made this world perfect with no sin. He made it with, gave mankind a purpose and a job, several jobs. And Jesus restored that in the cross. Let's look at a few places together. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 20. We have a restored purpose now in life. It's very interesting. I'd like us to think about this just a little bit before we move on. We've got several scriptures to come to, but let's think about this one a little bit. You were bought with a price. Okay, that's just what we're talking about. Jesus paid, He died, He provided redemption. So, glorify God in your body. That's again another one that I think we would all readily accept that. But I want you to think about it. If you break it down to sort of your daily life stuff that goes on and you think about what the world is living for today, it's all about self. It's all about getting what you want. It's all about getting what you need. It's all about you having preeminence and predominance and significance and all those different kind of things that the world is telling you, live for that. And Jesus is telling us today as believers that when He came to the cross, He paid something. And it wasn't just that He paid for our sins, He did, but that payment bought us to Himself. Okay, it didn't just buy us to ourselves. It's not like Jesus said, you know what, I'm going to really make your life good. I'm going to come here and I'm going to pay for your sins. I'm going to set you over here and I'm going to turn you loose and say, do whatever you want to, live it up, sin it up, I don't care, have fun, glorify yourself, whatever. He said, no, I've got a better plan for you. What I'm going to do, I'm going to save you from that too. That's the way the world's going. Right? That'll be a miserable life. Christian, did you know that? If you live for yourself, you're going to be miserable. You know why? Everyone's doing that. They're all miserable. Right? Go work for a while and see what you hear. My husband, my wife, my job, my family, everybody. Right? Isn't that the world we live in? Everybody's bickering and complaining and whining about everything. Why? Duh. Right? You're trying to glorify yourself. You're not God. It doesn't work. But Jesus is saying, I bought you, and I bought you, and I'm going to carry you over here. Glorify me. That's what life is all about. That's where significance is found. That's where hope is found. That's where peace is found. That's where joy is found. It's a life lived for me. Why? I actually am God. Right? Do you see that? He bought you to Himself, and it's not just this sort of hollow, shallow thing that we think, well, oh man, now I got to serve God. Right? It's Him calling you into His family. You see? You become His. You are loved by Him. You have a relationship with Him. There's richness there. There's fullness there. There's joy there. That's what this means. So glorify God in your body. That's today. Do you see that? How beautiful. A restored, a renewed way of life in Christ. Live for Him. Live for Him. Make pleasing God your number one goal. 2 Corinthians 5:9. I love that verse. 2 Corinthians, whether we are away from the body or at home, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please God. We make it our number one goal. Our aim is to please God, is to live for Him. And that's what life is all about. The cross restores that to us. There is no way for a person that is an unbeliever or an unregenerate or an unredeemed person to please God. They can't. They can't live for God. They can't do anything that would please God. They're lost in their sins. And so God restored that at the cross. He made it so that we could know Him now. We could be forgiven. We could be seen as holy in His sight. It's a beautiful thing. Let's look at Matthew 22:37 together. There's a couple passages I have marked in that. Matthew. The two great commandments. This is where that restoration of purpose comes through again. And you see, this is how beautiful God's word is. He said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. That's the life that God made us to live. Before Christ or before redemption, before God saves you, you can't do it. You can't. Unbelievers don't even understand love. They don't understand grace. They don't understand how the world works or what relationships are like. They do what they do because that's who they are. When Jesus came, He paid for your sins and freed you from that old life to a new life. Love the Lord your God. It's a beautiful thing. Love the Lord your God. Love your neighbor like yourself. Put off the old man ways and submit to God and enjoy the life that He's given you and bring Him glory. Galatians 6:14. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of Jesus Christ our Lord, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Do you see that? Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing to think about? God has accomplished something in your life that is significant, important, maybe central to the way that you should think. I have been crucified to the world. The world's been crucified to me. I don't live that life anymore. That's why He said that in Galatians 2:20. The life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for me. New life, restored purpose, restored direction. And again, you know, responding with grace to those who have sinned against us, responding like Jesus did. All of those things that we saw as Jesus did on the cross, you know, it's significant. You think about the creator of the universe taking on flesh and standing before people. And then those people whose job was to protect him mocked him, spit on him, the soldiers beat him, mistreated him, made fun of him, all that, right? And then he said nothing. Why would he do that? Why? What would you do? Huh? Put yourself in that place. I would have just said, all right, you guys are gone. You know, poof. Right? We have a new plan here. That's not what he did. Isn't that interesting? He responded with grace. He knew he was in the center of the Father's will. This is where the Father had for him, and he took it all because of us. He was accomplishing all these things. It was okay. He asked us to respond like that. Notice 1 Peter 2. This is all Peter, these epistles of Peter, letters of Peter are all about the cross of Jesus Christ. Notice this. In 19, this is a gracious thing when mindful of God, when endure sorrow while suffering unjustly. What credit is it if when you sin you are beaten for it and you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, if you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Okay, what's the example? He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus restored our purpose in life. He gave us a new attitude, a new direction, a new power, a new ability to deal with problems, a new way to look at life, all of those things. He modeled that in the cross and then gave it to us. It's awesome. Think about this one as well. When life gets difficult, when it gets hard, and you're trying to live this cross-centered life, living in light of the cross, Jesus died for those people too. Didn't he? He did. How about the ones when people sin against you and you feel isolated or you feel like it's just too much and you can't believe that God would allow this sin in your life? You know what happened in that economy? Jesus died for that sin that hurts you so bad. He paid for it. He suffered the penalty for that sin. So it's not that he's disconnected somehow putting something on his people. He suffered for that sin. He knows what that's like. He knows how that's hurting you. Jesus frees us from those old self-centered mentalities. Here's a diagram I like to use. Why don't the deacons that are going to help with the Lord's Supper, why don't you come up now? Oh, we're a little bit behind here. Here we go. All right. So here's something just as a diagram to help us remember. The cross, glory to God. Glory to God. So look at these different passages here. Jesus was all about glorifying his Father and grace to man. The two-pointed cross, glory to God, grace to man. But God, Ephesians 2:4, I love that passage. And then in the cross, restored relationships with each other. Just as application, before we take the Lord's Supper here, I'd like you to think about your relationships in this world. How often does the cross of Jesus Christ enter into your interactions with other people? There's all kinds of illustrations that we could use, all kinds of examples, all kinds of places you could place yourself. But think about it. Does God's grace dominate those? You and others. The grace of God. When someone cuts you off on the freeway, that's a pretty easy one, right? How do I know that's an easy one? I drive. I can see it. Everybody's all ticked off. Everybody everywhere they're going. That's fun, right? Do you think, you know what? It's okay. Do whatever you want to. Drive on. God'll take care of that. He knows. Or do you think, oh, I can't believe someone would do that to me, right? In entitlement. You and others. How about a little more personal, when you get home and someone that's supposed to love you is nasty? Can Jesus identify? Was anyone that was supposed to love him ever nasty? Oh yeah, right? You bet they were. He can identify. How did he respond? You know, just from a practical standpoint, when you're nasty back, does it ever help? From a practical standpoint? You know, have you ever just come unglued and just railed someone down and just called them every name in the book and they said, thank you so much, I love you again? Has that happened in your life, in your experience? No. Of course not. But is there a possibility that you could please God in those times? Well, you can't because they're enemies and they're nasty. What did Jesus do? He went to the cross for those people that hated him, didn't he? Right? See, we can do it. We have a new purpose, a new direction in life. Why did all of these things happen? They happened for our purposes today to free us from ourselves, to free us from our old man ways. Glory to God. We can give God glory now. We can live for him. We couldn't before. To receive God's grace through Christ, to be freed from the guilt and the burdens of this life and to live with a pure and open and joy-filled heart. Oh, don't we all want that? To be freed from ourselves, to be freed to love people. And to love is to love people that are sinners, to love people that are difficult to love. Anyone can love someone that loves you. Amen? Series on love in January. You've got to have an advertisement in there. Anyone can love someone that's lovable. To love is to love someone that sins. That's hard to love. That's what Jesus did. That's what he modeled for us. And he freed us to live that kind of life and to love with that kind of love. Remember that Jesus said in John 19:30, it's finished. It's finished. He paid for every sin. All of yours, all of those and the people in your life. And you can forgive. You can forgive even when it's incredibly difficult. Incredibly difficult to forgive because that's what Jesus did. Pray with me as we consider these things. I would like us all together to just think about what the personal application is. It's going to be different for all of us or some level anyway. What would God have you do? How would God have you respond? Where are you at? Maybe just considering the cross of Christ in your daily life. Maybe making that more real. Just remembering that, thinking on that. One of the things we do in counseling is we have people make little cards. That's a great exercise for all of us as Christians. Write out some of these aspects of the cross that are important and carry it with you and remind yourself. That's what it means to live in light of the scriptures every day. Maybe you haven't even come to the place in your life where you've accepted Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf. You're not real sure about what that means. I don't have a clue about what this freedom would feel like or to be forgiven of my sins. Talk to someone today. Talk to me today about that. That's something very important for you to get sorted out. I don't know. God knows. But ask Him to help you. Even as we have the, remember His sacrifice now through the Lord's Supper. Make it personal. Make an application. You know, we talk about the cross of Jesus Christ a lot, not enough. But we do a lot. It can be, oh, I know all this stuff. Oh, my. Yeah. We all have areas to grow. And just think about it. Let God work. Let's pray together. Let's pray together and then we'll remember his table together. Well, God, thank you again for an opportunity to think on your cross and to see and mark where you suffered and died for us and the simple words, they crucified him, so heavy and so amazing for us humanly to think about your death. Why you, the Creator, took on flesh for us. We're so insignificant, we don't know why you were willing to suffer and pay for our sins and pay our penalty. We don't know. But, oh, my God, we are thankful. And we just praise you and glorify you and love you for that truth. God, free us from the burden of guilt. Lord, don't let us live any longer in the lies of the enemy that somehow our sin is held against us. Because we see in the cross your justice. Jesus paid for it all. He said it is finished, and we accept that truth by faith, that there is no longer any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And God, we choose not to walk according to the flesh and do it ourselves, but walk by the Spirit and accept your sacrifice on our behalf. Lord God, we thank you that we are freed not only from our guilt, but from the old life that wants to dominate us. God, grow us together. Grow us in our relationships. Use your word. Use a reminder of your cross to help us to love more effectively and even to love those people that are so hard to love in our community. God, we're thankful for all that Jesus accomplished. And I pray and we pray together that more and more of this truth would sink into our hearts and God, give us joy. In Jesus' name, amen.